Okay, Pat, would you turn your Bible, please, to, I have it down here, the Romans, what did I put on your lessons? Yeah, Psalm 78. We'll start there. Okay, Psalm 78. It's an instruction or law, is what Young's literal translation calls it. My New American Standard calls it a maskil or a contemplation or skillful psalm. And Asaph, if we remember back in the days of David, and then on through the temple worship, and even after the Israelites returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, his descendants were in charge of the music part or the worship and everything there. And so this is an instruction from him. I tend to lean with the timing of maybe writing this during the time of David or after David's rule, because that's where he ends the psalm. And so Asaph also calls his message a parable, not a perplexing riddle, as we sometimes think of parables. He says it's dark sayings. But as Steve so readily was teaching us on Sunday morning, this is nothing new for these people. And I asked you that later on and everything. This is not something dark and hidden, but maybe to the fact that some of the generations had not heard it, that they were without it because their fathers had not taught them. And so, but he says that our fathers have taught us and that we have known, So they understood and they knew the things that he was fixing to say. But then we go back and we pick up their forefathers because he's warning them because of what their forefathers, who also had this law that God put in place. And so, in Psalm 44:1, it says, and this is the sons of Korah, which is the also in the worship service and in that, O God, we have heard with our ears what our fathers have told us. We, the work that thou hast done in their midst in the days of old, and Korah, the son of Korah that's writing that psalm, begins when they start into the land and God helps them to take the land. And so this is over and over again to the Israelites, the story of how God redeemed his people. And we'll see that. So, in verses 1 through 8, what two things does Asaph command of his listeners? In Psalm 78.
The confidence in God and to keep his commandments.
Okay. And he says the very first word he says in the psalm, listen. That doesn't mean, you just sit there and shut or let it go over. Bend down. This is what it meant to these people. Bend down. Pay close attention to, so as to do or heed. Listen. We could tell our children, okay, listen up. We're telling you something here. You better pay attention. Okay? So, Asaph wants these people to really pay attention and then to do what with what they hear? To teach their children. Okay. And so, to teach their children. The second question, had God established? What had he put in place in Israel? Had he left them without guidance?
The law.
Testimony and law. And and some of his testimony from the very beginning was a show of his power And God, back in Exodus, when he calls Moses, he says, so that they will know. He does these things. And he tells them, Moses says, well, how they're going to know, you know, how they're going to listen to me? How? He says, I'll do these signs, and I will show them that I am the Lord. He gives them testimony and law, and he proves what he's saying to be powerful and right by the mighty deeds that he did in their presence. And so there is a witness of power. He is the Almighty. And in Exodus 3, we first pick up the two words that Jesus repeats. He is the I Am. This is the God. This is Jehovah. This is the great I Am speaking to these people and doing these mighty deeds. And so, you know, he established and he appointed his law, and he showed them who he was by those mighty deeds that he's going, that we're going to rehearse some of those things. Okay, what did he command their forefathers to do? Their forefathers. Now, we're going all the way back. What did he command them to do with this law? Teach it to their children. So that they could teach their children generation after generation. That's not nothing new either. Remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And he says, you know, I'm going to go talk to Abraham. Why? Because he's going to teach his children. So it just wasn't after the law of Moses, you know. God had teaching your children and knowing him and honoring him and reverencing him as God, even, you know, back in Abraham's day. Abraham had faith. You know, some of these other people, goes all the way back to Abel with the faith and the reverence towards God. But that term is not used, you know, but they didn't. Abraham, so his children. And God wanted them to do that. So he's saying, Israelites, teach your children. And he's talking about the ones that he redeemed right out of Egypt. Okay, so in verses 6 through 8, why was it important to listen and remember and teach their children of his law? What are the two things? Yeah, they would. But number one, important, so that they would know. Do you know something? They would have to know before they could teach their children.
I like the phrase, prepare. It did not prepare its heart.
Absolutely.
So we need to prepare our heart.
That's right. And Lord willing, we're going to look at that in more depth, hopefully in the next lesson. So, that they would tell their children. Why? Because they would, what? As Anna said a while ago, put their confidence in God. And not forget his great works. How in the world, you know, it blows our minds, but yet we can fall, as Margaret and I were talking on the way to class this morning, we can fall into the same trap. We can forget. We cannot remember to the point that we test God like some of these people did later on in the chapter, or that we limit God in our minds. Limit his power, and doubt, fall into doubt, as Margaret was talking about, when trials come. And so, put our confidence in God.
Limit.
Yes.
This is enough, but.
Yes.
And so, it's important that we do not forget the works of God, but more importantly than that, to keep his commandments.
Absolutely. You put the confidence in there, because if you don't have confidence in God, what you going to do? Not going to keep his commandments. Very good point. You know, not to keep his commandments. That is the end purpose of learning God's word, teaching our children, so that you can keep his commandments. Because, as we will see through their history, when they didn't keep their commandments, with all the words, I asked you this question later on. How did it make God feel? You know, and we're going to look at that. Okay, so all the way back, it didn't take them long. You know, they were mumbling and grumbling and all that, you know, in the wilderness. God gave them the land. Judges 2, you know, talking about teaching their children and everything. Joshua, Caleb, that generation, the elders, they all served God in their day. But then in Judges 2, verse 10 through 12, it talks about there arose a generation after them that did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. It's Judges 2 that we're reading now. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of God and followed after the Baals. One generation. Or, you know, maybe another generation. But they did not know the Lord. Are the works. So somebody didn't teach their children. So as a result of not knowing the Lord, nor his works, they didn't keep his commandments. They followed after the Baals. Because they, number one, they didn't follow God's law in driving them out or tearing down their altars. So it's in the land. And the, so when you start down the road of not doing things the way God said do them, you open the door for even more disobedience. And so they went all the way from serving God and, you know, him being their king to serving stones and pieces of wood. And so, in Hosea 4, 6, this is all way down the stream of time. This is 750. Jeroboam 2 is in reign. Hosea 4, 6. This is just impact. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, God says, I will reject you from being my priest. The priest's job was to teach the people. They hadn't done their job and the people didn't know. They had gone off into idolatry. They weren't serving the Lord. Since you have forgotten the law of God, he says, I will forget your children. Verse 9 says, I will punish and repay them for their deeds. And then right after that, Isaiah, who's also warning, says that God says, in Isaiah 5:13, he says, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. I think Steve used that quote also. And so, you know, so how important is learning what God says and teaching it to our children? Because God puts such an importance on it. It is what our duty is. That's, he has given his law. He has given his testimony. And we'll look in the New Testament. I hope that you wrote down some things that we can look at as evidence of God's power and God's giving his law so that we can have the same confidence and so that we can study and teach our children and keep his commandments. So,
what was that verse in Isaiah?
Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5:13. Okay. So, this was nothing new. I asked you that. That was a question, you know. Of course, it's no. So, but I asked you a question, and I am interested in hearing what you put down. Give at least one scripture that addresses when God said, keep my commandments and teach your children.
I put Deuteronomy
4, 1 through 9. Okay. Deuteronomy
4, 1 through 9. Exodus 7 to 8.
Okay. Exodus what?
Exodus 7 to
8. Exodus 78.
Yeah.
I don't have an Exodus
7:38.
Yeah,
38.
Yeah, 38.
What's the verse? I don't know.
Yeah. I put Exodus 12 and Exodus 13, you know, those chapters also. What did you put down beside of that, Margaret?
The one who's
on God
is still with
God. Oh, yes. Oh, Psalm 78 there. Yes, yes. Oh, okay. Yeah, that was Psalm 78. Okay. So, what did you put down, Pat?
I also have 11:6 or 7.
Yes, I do too.
She took my two.
Yeah, okay. Let's read Deuteronomy 4 and start with verse 4. Let's read over. Pat, you want to read that, please? Let's read Deuteronomy. We need to read some of these. It is one of the main texts. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 12. Yes, chapter 6, verse 4.
Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. These words I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as scrolls on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How far did that go?
Let's see, 10, 11, and 12.
Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses and things which you did not build, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards of olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery.
Okay. And then verse 13 says, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him. Of course, only is in italics. And you shall worship him, reverence him, serve him, and swear by his name. Okay. The language there, is it literally, you know, you as you walk down the road, and what does that language imply?
Every opportunity.
Every opportunity, all the time, diligently, you know. Take whatever situation you're in, use it. You know, I mean, we can do that to our children today. And as C brought out, I had Exodus 12 and Exodus 13 there talking about the feast days. And when your sons ask you, why are you doing these things? Tell them, explain to them. And we can, you know, we need to do that today to our little children. Worship things, you know, and why we're studying our Bible, and why it's important to pray, and why it's important to not go to certain places, and why they can't do things with their friends, you know, or as their friends are doing. Not just because I say so. Tell them, you know, at their level about God and his will for his people, and why it's important. We need to obey God, and they need to understand so that they will grow up understanding and have that same reverence towards God. And so, back in the days of these forefathers that God redeemed out of Egypt, and then why I had us to read down a little bit further, talks about when they go into the land and things get a little easier and they get complacent. And what happens? They turn away from God. They forget God. They start thinking of their own power, their own self, and don't remember how God redeemed them. Not of anything they did. He fought their battles for them, as we'll see. You know, it wasn't their power, it was His. And so often we can fall into that, that we, things are easy. But then we're going to see when things get bad, you know, we're going to see what they did and see if that hopefully doesn't apply to us, you know, but it can. Okay. So, just summarize. Now, we're to that point, okay. I didn't list from 7 and 8 the things that working together cause your forefathers not to put their confidence in God. I don't know what you put down, but what did you put down?
They forgot the works of God. They forgot His deeds and His miracles.
Mm-hmm. Didn't that blow your mind? Can you just imagine? What do you mean they forgot? Do you really think they forgot the plagues in Egypt? Do you really think they forgot so soon that they walked across on dry land? Do you really think they forgot? What is the thing?
Stubborn and rebellious. They didn't like what they wanted.
Exactly. They had such a rebellious heart that they didn't allow the truth about what really happened and the power of God and the God that they had, by the way, told, you know, said, we will serve the Lord. They said that a number of times, you know, back then, and followed God. And then over there in Joshua's days, oh, we're witness, you know, we'll serve the Lord. And then one generation later, they're gone, you know. And so, they were rebellious. Oh, I'll never be rebellious. I will never, you know, be stubborn. But in truth, sometimes we are. When God says something and we just get sort of hard to swallow, and it's a little hard to go down because we got to make some hard choices. Or it's bringing us some trouble. We can rebel and be just as stubborn. Or we can allow other things to come in, and we think that that's not being rebellious, but we can allow other things to take priority over the right things. And in truth, that is being rebellious because we're not putting God first. And any thoughts on that?
The other thing I thought was they didn't prepare their heart for God, and they were not faithful. That their spirit was not faithful to God. They did not appreciate what he had done. Mm-hmm. And so they had no allegiance because of what he had done.
That's right. I put that too. They did not prepare or put right their hearts and spirit. The beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 1, Psalm, you know, so many other times that is told in the Word of God. To fear the Lord, revering Him, understanding who He is, and because of who He is, serve Him. But they didn't put that in their hearts. Sometimes we carry, and they carried God around on their shoulder because they were Israelites, they were the sons of Abraham, and God's going to protect us, look who we are. And, you know, and that's just all about what he was. Just a little, you know, something up there on their shoulder to carry around. Instead of being the God of the universe and the God to serve in their hearts with all their heart, soul, and mind. And so, therefore, they were not steadfast, as the verses continue to say. Now, what are some of the things, just summarize, you know, because hopefully we'll be covering, if we have time, Lord willing, next week, some of the things in detail. What did you put down for some of the things that the Lord did? What did the Lord do, in summary, or really, you know, for these people? What did the God do? What? Yeah. What did he do in Egypt for them?
The plagues that released them.
Right. He brought them out. He redeemed them. with a mighty hand. The plagues, and that was, like we said before, for them to know that he was God. For Pharaoh to know that he was the Lord. Okay. And he parted the sea. They passed through on dry land. He provided. He took care of them, whether it was food or water or armies. He defeated their enemies. He led them safely to the promised land. And then they still didn't trust in him. So he had them wander around another 40 years. All those people died except for Joshua and Caleb. They go into the land, and God is still their king and shepherd, and he drives out the nations. He's with them until which time they decide, you know, that they're not serving him. And he says, no longer will I go before you. So, what else? What else in later on in the psalm do you find?
Earlier in the psalm, one thing I put was, Peter forgave them.
Oh, yes.
More than once, Moses pleaded for them. God was ready to totally destroy them.
Right.
And so, but he was spared them.
Right.
And then I had to give them King David. And David is king through which the Messiah will.
That's where he ends the psalm. And as we will look, hopefully later, he chose Judah's house. He chose David to rule and to shepherd his people, to bring him up. He saw the integrity of David's heart. He saw the need of his people. Saul was the king, you know. So he brings them. He rules in the lives of men and nations. He raised up King David, and he rules them with the integrity of heart. And that's 2 Samuel 7. And we also see in 2 Samuel 7, like Pat said, the promise of the Messiah through David's house. And so, to be the eternal king, to shepherd. And we'll see that later. Okay. Yet, verse 17, and in spite of, verse 32. All that God had done for them. How did the Israelites respond?
They continued to sin against him.
They continued to sin against him. To rebel. Right, right. It just all sort of goes together, and they did not believe his works.
This. Verse 18, I found it very interesting.
Yes.
In that part, they put God to the test.
Yes, yes.
By asking the food for it, they didn't, and he gave them manna, that wasn't enough.
Right.
That didn't please them, they wanted something else.
That's right.
Sometimes we don't realize I wonder sometimes if we're testing God, or if I'm testing God. You know, he gives me something, but I want a little more.
Yes. Yes, I put that here that they did, you know, and Lord willing, as if we get to that part over in the next part two of you and me, how looking at they tested God, and just as Pat is suggesting, we can test God today, and we can fall into the same trap as limiting him or. Can God do this? Or why God? You know, I'm blaming God and all those things. And Lord willing, we'll look at more of that with your comments in the next section. But in spite of all that, they rebelled. They continued to sin. Like Pat said, they put God to the test. They tested his patience. They tested his loving kindness. They tested his power. Can God do this? Look what he had done, you know. Surely God can't do that. But they did. And that was not just idle words. This was from the heart they were saying these things, because God looks at the heart. And so that was what was driving them to act like they acted. Okay? So it just wasn't a passing word. It was what led their heart and their minds in doing evil and not obeying God's word. So when God brought judgment to them, just like people today, just like you and me, sometimes trials have come, judgments are made, we hit rock bottom, sin takes over, and we return to God. We seek God. God, if you'll just forgive me, you know. So they sought after God, but not with their whole heart. And so we'll see what happens later. How did their unbelieving hearts and utter disobedience make God feel? Now, this was very revealing to me, and just to see this, I know, you know, because you read how God, you know, hated this and that and other, but this was very revealing about how God's people, after all he had done, after he had redeemed them, after he had given them all the blessings that they had, that he gave, and that he would be their king and watch over them and be their God, and them still with an unbelieving heart rebel against him. How did it make God feel? What were some of the specific phrases that Asaph said, and how it made God feel? Okay. Let's read verses 21. Therefore, the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted up against Israel. Verse 31. The anger of the Lord rose against them, and killed some of the stoutest ones, and subdued the choice men of Israel. Verse 58. And they provoked him with their high places, aroused his jealousy with their graven images. 59. And when God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel. Okay, so he's full of anger. He's full of wrath. And the fire is mounting up. And it provoked him. And verse 40 and 41, I skipped over that, excuse me. And often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They grieved and pained him. Can you imagine the God of love and mercy and forgiveness and power being pained because his people don't reverence him, don't listen to him, and don't look to him anymore for their salvation? Aroused his jealousy. Do you think God was just an envious little idol? You know, our children might get envious, you know, of one another. Do you think this is talking about God being envious of somebody else? Do you think it had more to do with his zeal for truth and righteousness, and that he wants so badly for his people to be that instead of the unrighteous, rebellious things? Do y'all have any comments on that or thoughts? You know, that's my thoughts. Do you have anything? Okay. Just more of a zealous. Remember Christ when he went through the temple? His zeal for his house of prayer. And so, you know, it's zeal for righteousness. He wants his people to be something different than what they are. He wants them to serve him because it's right and because it's good for them. Remember in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, he gave those commandments for their good. And he does the same for us today. It is for our good. that God gives these things. He's not some a God that's got some kind of personality. He's not just wants, you know, to be so big and blown up, you know, as someone important. He's the God of the universe. And so he's not one that could be fickle with his affections and those kinds of things.
This is
so,
not an uncommon thing God says.
No.
It's called the jealous God. Exodus 13,
yes.
34, verse 14, for you will not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is the jealous God.
That's right.
And so we look at the word jealous and we automatically assume it's a bad thing.
Exactly.
But not necessarily.
Yeah, this is not envious. This isn't petty envy that God's that is talking about. In Psalm 19, I just wrote down one verse because it always amazes me. Of course, it's a stolen God's word and talking about God. And in Psalm 119, verse 137, it says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord. Upright are their judgments. Thou hast commanded thy testimony in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness." And then verse 139, "My zeal has consumed me." Does that sound familiar to God or even Christ in the New Testament? "Because my adversaries have forgotten thy works." He's talking about the reader also, you know. He says, "My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten thy works. Thy word is very pure. Thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth." And so, then in verse 143, this is what God expects. "Yet thy trouble and anguish have come upon me because of his zeal, because everybody else is not following God. Yet thy commandments are my delight. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live." God is, like I said, a jealous God. But he is righteousness. He is truth. And God hates sin. And even David tells us in one of the Psalms, a child of God is supposed to hate sin. Do we hate sin? Here in Psalm 119, it mentions hating sin. If you love God. So, God was zealous or jealous for these people. And then it aroused that. He killed, and when God had had enough, you know, God was merciful. God was forgiving. In when they would fall and rebel, and God would forgive them. But sometimes God has had enough. We see that a number of times in Scripture. And one day, God's going to have enough. And he's going to bring him to judgment. Yes. No, that's exactly right. They repented. But when God had had enough and they didn't repent, what did he do? What did he do in verse 31? And he killed and subdued the best of them. We know in their history that he did that. Whether it was the whole generation that didn't reverence him and trust in him to take the land, whether it was in the armies, and then the Philistines came under Saul and took them away, and we'll see that talked about, I think, what it's mentioning there, and the ark being taken by the Philistines. And he rejected Israel at Shiloh and allowed their enemy to capture his sanctuary, the ark, and delivered his people to the sword, even his priests. as he draws closer down to where David is called as a shepherd and king. So God allows judgment when people do not repent and turn back to Him with all their heart and soul.
He allows it, but not nearly as often as we deserve it. One of the specific phrases that I've written down for number 4 was verse 38.
Mm-hmm.
It said, He being compassionate forgave them their iniquity and did not destroy them.
Absolutely.
He often restrained His anger and did not arouse all His wrath.
Yes.
So I just thought that often He restrained His anger,
mm-hmm.
and He might arouse some wrath, but did not arouse all of His wrath.
Remember, He was going to destroy Israel and start all over with Moses. And Moses stood in the way between God and Israel and pled for Israel. And He restrained His anger. And so time after time after time, if we really search our souls and, you know, search ourselves, examine ourselves, we don't deserve the loving kindness sometimes of God. Thank goodness for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us when we repent. So, we're going to stop there, describing your own words, what's happening, and that's talking about repentance. So, Lord willing, we'll start there. We'll try to do what we can. I know it's a long lesson. What we can with part number 2, I really wanted to get, you know, close to that because I wanted to spend some time and hear what you all have to say with some of the points that that we can make for what we can learn from Israel. Any other comments on today's lesson? Any things that you put down? Yes?
I just wanted to say that it was pretty revealing to me, too, when I was reading that, because it shows that, you know, God is love.
And how far we and they could fall with the proof and the mercy and the power that, you know, we say, oh, well, that was them. We'll never do that. And look what God did for them. Lord willing, we're going to look at what God did, not only through prophecy and through His Old Testament, you know, but what He did to bring us out of the bondage of sin and what He still does today. And so, and, you know, that we might reverence that and consider the warning of falling into disobedience.